Spirit of God, you know, just in the last week or so, I've been crying out to you about this workshop. Just the spiritual warfare that I've been facing in my family, I don't think is any accident leading up to this morning. We are in a spiritual war, Father, and we need your help. There are men in this room that are dying inside. There are men in this room that are acting out sexual fantasies and perversions, and maybe they'll be in jail, lose their marriage, their children, their job, their reputation, their self-respect, everything that they worked for before you. Oh God, help us to understand what it really means to walk in purity. Father, those of us that are trying to train and equip men, Lord God, speak, give us practical tools to help grow, to be faithful in this thing. Lord, at the very least, I pray at least in this room that there would be a freedom and a maturity to talk about these things open and honestly and biblically in the name of Jesus. Be glorified in what is said. And I pray in the name of Jesus right now by your blood that you'd rebuke the enemy in this place, that these men would be able to hear exactly what you want for them. Father, we pray against any distractions. Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus that you will speak through me, that I would not be in any way a hindrance. I'd be a mouthpiece for you and for your word. Be glorified. Amen. Okay, you've got a handout. Let me explain it to you. We will talk about quite a bit of that on the handout. There is so much information. There's so many good things that we could say in this hour and 20 minutes. The biggest challenge for me the last week or two is trying to filter and sift through what exactly we need to communicate. When you talk about sexual purity, that's a pretty, if you think about it, a broad topic. There's so many different places you can go. And then even in this room, we have single men, we've got teenagers, we've got college students, we've got married men. We probably have men that have experienced divorce and now are remarried. We've got men that are in ministry. We've got lay people. We have probably brand new believers, mature followers of God. Maybe some of you are still trying to figure this Christianity thing out and come to terms with what Jesus is for you. Maybe you just showed up down here and you're not really sure why you're here. So with a subject this broad and with a group that I would assume every bit as diverse, it is hard. There's a challenge to know how to focus. I want to focus quite a bit on the thought life and some strategies to move forward on this. I'm going to try to give you some resources. This handout on the back page inside there's a section for note-taking. I'm going to be giving you a lot of information that will not be contained in your handout. You need to get a pen, you need to wake up, and you need to write things down. Okay? You will not remember little of anything that I said if you don't write it down. That's just it's a discipline. I want to challenge you men to be lifelong learners. And never go anywhere without a pen and a notebook, and you learn to take notes. And then you go ahead and plop down $20 and buy the MP3 CD and listen to the workshops at Keymans that you weren't able to attend and listen to this one again. If you don't have a posture of learning and really wanting to attack this, you will not achieve victory in your life over this. The thing that I've seen as I've gone back through some research and reading and praying and studying the scriptures, again and again and again and again and again, if a man does not want to deal with this issue, it does not matter what I say, what you say, what anybody does. If a man is not committed to radically dealing with sexual purity and being holy before God, it'll destroy you. It'll take everything you have. So why don't we just call it what it is, and let's be men and not be boys. Boys do what they want to do. Men do what they ought to do. And we are men, not just anatomically, but we have been created by God. We are hardwired to lead and to accept responsibility, to initiate, to sacrifice for what is right and what is good and what is true. And it starts in this area of personal holiness. If we're not willing to man up and deal with this, I'm just telling you, you're wasting your time, even sitting here. You're not going to get much help. So why don't we talk about some of the problem and see what the Lord wants to say. As I was saying, I've been working with students 12, 13 years. two different campuses now. And I've had one young man who I really think wasn't lying to me when he said that he didn't struggle with thought life, pornography, and masturbation. Every other man I've ever worked with was dealing with it at that moment, or had just come out of it, or kind of like driving a stick shift for the first time. There's a lot of starting and stopping, you know, and there'll be a week or two of relative victory, and then you kind of fall off the wagon and you get back up again. And it is an epidemic. And I figure if it's that way at the college campus, it's that way in your high school, it's that way in your church, it's that way in your community, it's that way on your job. Got a few statistics for you, and these are accurate. The pornography industry generates over $10 billion every year. You're thinking, well, $10 billion, shoot, the bailout was, you know, 70 times that or something, right? Well, that $10 billion plus is greater than all of the movie box office receipts combined in the United States every year. Sexuality is big business. That $10 billion plus, just on the porn industry, I'm not talking about watching a rated R movie. I'm talking pornography, internet, credit card stuff, pornographic movies, pay for sex. That revenue is greater than all the combined revenue for the NFL, the NBA, and Major League Baseball every year. I'm a pretty big Dallas Cowboys fan. I love the Cubs. Maybe we'll win this year. We'll see. Maybe not. Oklahoma City got an NBA franchise we're pretty proud of. I mean, we're talking billions of dollars generated in those three professional sports franchises. And it pales in comparison to the amount of money generated just from the porn industry in the United States every year. Did you know that? About 300 million people in the United States today. This is actually a little older statistic. It's probably 8 or 9 years old. Over 800 million pornography films are watched in the United States every year. Did you hear that? Over 800 million pornography films are viewed in the United States every year. There are 300 million people in our country. Simple math says probably what? Half of them are guys? Good grief. Good grief. I mean, epidemic, again, does not cover the problem that we have. I think this is really conservative, just based on my experience, but 50% of Christian men are involved in sexual sin today. Half. I wouldn't be surprised if that's not on the low side. When you factor in, again, personal holiness, pornography, masturbation, some of those quote-unquote secret sins, not necessarily having an affair with your secretary, fooling around with someone that lives down the street, that kind of thing. When I started at OU on staff in 98, they were just starting to put internet access into the dorm rooms. Up to that point, I'm an alum. I came through the ministry in the early 90s. And there were guys that had access to pornography, but it was through magazines or 1-900 numbers. I knew a guy that ran up a pretty high credit card debt on phone sex. There was a little convenience store right across the street from our dormitory. You could buy those magazines behind the counter in the brown wrapper. My freshman year, actually, a young boy was attacked and sexually abused. He was stomped on in his face with a heavy work boot, and his eye was punctured with a pocket knife. It was just gruesome, graphic sexual assault. Just a few blocks away from OU, a little elementary school boy walking home from school through a little field. One of my roommates was a subscriber to Penthouse. And when all this hit the news, I mean, everybody in the community was outraged and angry. And they never caught the guy, by the way, a sexual predator. Well, one of my roommates said, "You got to see this." And in that month's issue of Penthouse, there was a graphic, sick, detailed story that was literally a play-by-play of what had happened to that poor little kid. Just a few blocks away from OU. Some sicko had read that article in Penthouse and acted it out. This is Norman, Oklahoma, 1990. I was there. I read the article. Didn't look at the pictures. But he said, this is what happened. There's pictures all over everywhere of what this guy looked like, trying to find him. There was a big outcry, and they were trying to remove all of these pornography and magazines, you know, from convenience stores. And it just kind of really, to me personally, I've been exposed to pornography. It wasn't in my home, but I had friends who had access to it growing up. It was magazines. And the fact that over time, somebody had gotten into such bondage and such perversion that they really wanted to act out what they were reading and seeing. This is reality. Does that mean that everybody that looks at pornography will end up there? No. But it really hit pretty close to home to me. So in 98, 8 years later, when I'm working with students, they were just putting in internet access into the dorms. And within about a year, guys started coming forward and were having a problem with internet pornography. They had not been exposed to it because they didn't have really access at home. The technology was just getting off the ground. Well, if you can catch it early and you can deal with it, you know, you can make some headway. And guys were just coming forward more and more. By 2002, so OU had already won their national championship, you know, and we're moving forward. The guys that were coming into our ministry as freshmen were being exposed to internet pornography and were really struggling, having addictions and bondage by the time they were a junior in high school, sometimes sophomores. By 2005, we were still beating Texas in the Cotton Bowl. They were coming into OU, hooked on pornography, and they got exposed in the ninth grade. Times have changed. We started getting beat in the Cotton Bowl, and by 2008, the guys that were coming to OU were confessing to me, yeah, I've been exposing myself to pornography. I've been hooked on this since I've been in the seventh grade. Today, the statistics, and again, I'm seeing this firsthand with the young men I'm working with, they're exposing themselves, they're getting hooked on pornography at age 10 in the fifth grade. I'm not making this up, I'm not exaggerating. I've got too many stories, too many situations I could share with you. Well, they're 18, 19 years old. They come to OU. They want to get involved in a disciple-making ministry like the BSU. And they've been a hardcore pornography addict for 8 years. 9 years. What can we do at this point? These guys are dying inside. They're crying out. We've got men in our ministry who, on the surface, manly, know the Lord, by the way, come out of youth groups, Christian homes. They look like men, they talk like men, they love football, but they think like a woman and they are attracted to men. Because they got involved in pornography and sexual impurity when they were 10, 11 years old, and it's a law of diminishing returns. After a while, you're not satisfied with just heterosexual porn. It gets more perverse. It gets more evil. The enemy is moving more and more freely in your life. And then they start going directions, just the sickest of the sick. And then, again, 8, 9 years, they come to our campus. And their sexual identity is confused. They don't want to be that way. Some of them, again, have never acted it out and have never laid a hand on anybody. But inside, they are in torment. They want to be a Christ follower. They want to be a godly man. They don't know how. Because of the garbage they've been shoveling into their brains for years. Well, what are we supposed to do? How do we help? And they're in your churches. They're in your youth groups. They sit in the cubicle next to you, fellas. Maybe I'm describing you. What do we do about this? I've had young men drop out of OU because they're addicted to pornography. They couldn't go to class. Had one young man, poor kid, just broke my heart. We tried everything we could to help him. He would literally wake up in his dorm room. He stayed in the dorms to try to have a ministry to freshmen. Love the Lord. Good kid. Man, youth group. Parents were believers. He would wake up, brush his teeth, get dressed, and then he would I mean, he was awake, he was conscious, and then he would basically black out, and he would wake up several hours later sitting in his car in a parking lot of a strip club in Oklahoma City, and he didn't know how he got there. And he's scared to death. The more I've gone back to study, I know I'm scaring you a little bit, but fellas, this is reality. Okay, this is where we are. As I've gone back and I've got all these articles and reading and books and stuff, more and more, I've just been reminded about how demonic this is. Now, I'm a good old Southern Baptist preacher boy, okay? We're not supposed to really talk about demons. I mean, you know, that's our Assembly of God brothers. And this is demonic. And you open yourself up to this over an extended period of time, you are allowing the enemy access to your heart and your mind. You can come to your own theological conclusions on that if you want, but I've seen it. I've seen it. So we've got a significant problem. So, you're here. What do we do? Depressed now? I am. I'm scared. Personally, I'm scared. I've got a 6-year-old son, and I'm thinking, the latest statistics, there's an internet, it's on your notes there, Covenant Eyes, the best resource on the market. You cannot find a better one for internet filtering. It costs about $3 or $4 a month. Pay the money. Don't be a cheapskate. There's not a better system. The technical director, his name's Tom Morgan at Covenant Eyes, I was talking to him because we make it a requirement for all the men in our leadership team have to be registered with Covenant Eyes for accountability purposes. And I said, all right, Tom, tell me your story. Give me what's the latest, because I'm always trying to find out. I want to know what's coming. And he said, well, you know, we have to research this. We've got to stay on top of this. Tom told me he got involved in Covenant Eyes. One of his close friends started the company and had asked Tom to come and work for him. Tom did IT work. They're out on the East Coast. And Tom kind of laughed it off until his son got in bondage to pornography in his own home. And God used that situation to open his eyes, and he quit his job, and he works with Covenant Eyes now, helping set up guys like you and me to get this software on our computers and to have some accountability. He told me the latest statistics show in their studies that boys are getting exposed to pornography at age 8. Age 8. 30% of people now viewing pornography are women. My wife has more and more girls coming forward to her addicted to pornography and masturbation. It's not just a male problem anymore. Because of the gender confusion in our society. So my son's 6. I'm just thinking. We're trying the best we can to protect him and raise him in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. Oh God, we pray a lot. So what do we do? Well, we've got quite a bit of information. Let's try to run through it as best we can. And we'll have some time for Q&A too. You need to understand there's no magic bullet. There's no shortcut. Actually, in the scriptures, in the Hebrew, there's different types of fools. And my good friend Harold Bullock, Hope Community Church in Fort Worth, you need to seek him out online. He spent 13 years studying folly, and he's biblically kind of drawn some parallels with different types of fools. And this one fool is called the Kasil. That's the Hebrew word. And in this Hebrew word's used in Proverbs 14:8. The wisdom of the shrewd person is to discern his way, but the folly of fools is deception. Proverbs 14:8. The Kasil fool is a pattern. It's a foolish pattern of life. It describes mainly men. And this Kasil fool is the easy way fool. He wants the shortcut. He's lazy. He wants to not really have to put much into something and get yet a pretty significant rate of return. Mainly describes men, and I see this a lot with our guys. This passivity, this honest admission, I'm hurting, I'm in bondage, I'm struggling, I'm not sexually pure, I want to be. Give me my 4 points to get me out of this. Share with me the one verse that'll set me free. Well, I don't know what it is. This came up in our small group yesterday, and one of the older men said, from his studies and ministry over the years, he said it takes about 4 years. it was interesting because as I was thinking about this and looking at men that had come out of our ministry that we've tried to help, that was kind of my timeline. If you're really serious about this and you want to get some help and move forward or help your men that you're discipling, you need to plan on about a 4 or 5 year journey. This problem did not start overnight. It ain't going away overnight. You need to understand, biblically, we have a mandate to be holy. I just want to share this verses with you. You know them. 1 Thessalonians 4, starting in verse 3. I'm reading in the New English Translation. For this is God's will, that you become holy, that you keep away from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own body in holiness and honor, not in lustful passion, like the Gentiles who do not know God. In this matter, no one should violate the rights of his brother or take advantage of him, because the Lord is the avenger in all these cases. So we also told you earlier and warned you solemnly. For God did not call us to impurity, but in holiness. Consequently, the one who rejects this is not rejecting human authority, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. God's called us to be holy. Some of y'all are way too young. Some of you older men remember Flip Wilson, you know. This kind of this idea of the devil made me do it, you know. Or boys will be boys. Bull. We are called by Jesus to be holy and be above reproach. This isn't just a phase. This isn't something that will kind of work itself out over time. This is a sin issue that will get entrenched, and it will take a jackhammer spiritually to dig it out of your life. So we need to be honest about it and know that God has called us for something more. In your notes, we know that men and women really struggle in this area of purity. And you will think before you do, particularly in the area of sexual purity. You need to write this one down. You will think before you do. No sexual sin is accidental. None. Even that poor kid that woke up in his car in the parking lot of the strip club, that didn't just happened randomly one day. He had been embedded in pornography for years. And I believe he was in bondage, and I think the enemy was really working in this kid and was taking some control of his life. The devil did not make him do that. He put himself in that situation. You will think before you do. So yes, the battleground is the mind, and we have to deal with this in the mind. We have to change our thinking and reprogram our thinking biblically to begin to tackle this issue. So how do we combat these evil thoughts? Let alone the guilt that comes with the thoughts, or when we've acted out on the thoughts, viewing pornography or masturbation or touching our girlfriend or cheating on our wife, whatever it is, it's crippling. And so it's like falling through the floor. And so a lot of times I'll see young men go on a binge. They'll fall into sexual sin, either in a personal level or they're acting it out and with someone else. And they get discouraged, and the enemy lies to them, and they think, well, what difference does it make? I'm cheap, I'm dirty, I can't kick this. And they give themselves over to it. Some of you all know people that have struggled with alcohol or drugs, or maybe that's part of your story. The addictions really are very similar. My father is a recovering alcoholic, and I'm just telling you, I don't see much difference when you get deep enough into this from someone who's hooked on crystal meth or alcohol, and internet pornography specifically is equivalent to something like crack cocaine or crystal meth. It is the fast, high speed, almost instant addiction sexual drug. I've got so much maybe hosting this on the internet and just uploading all these papers so you can get them at your convenience if you want. I've got doctoral dissertations in here from friends. I've got stuff from the government, reports. This one, The Effects of Pornography on Individuals, Marriage, Family, and Community. It's an official report. They talk about just medically what happens, the endorphins that are secreted in the brain when we stimulate ourselves sexually. And it's a law of diminishing returns. We need more endorphins, but we can't get the high off of, you know, heterosexual porn, so we go deeper, more perverse. But yet the high is less, and so now we're drug seekers. And maybe that where it leads to acting out physically some of these things, because there's a chemical addiction happening in our brains because of this commitment to sin. You will think, men, before you do. Well, gosh, okay. Well, how do you, let's talk about how you help a guy, and we'll look at the notes, and we're going to go back and forth here a little bit. How do you help a guy? Let's say you're in Christian ministry, you're a disciple maker in your church. Where do you start with a man? Well, you need to do some diagnostic work. You need to find out where your guy is, where your men are. You need to ask some really hard, very specific questions. A lot of times I look in the area of identity first. Was this man abused as a child? Was this young man valued? Was there an absent father? Was there neglect? A lot of times, fellas, we will transfer what happened spiritually by what happened in our formative years growing up. So I'm going to ask a lot of questions with the guys I'm trying to train and find out as much as I can about their past and their home life. Because you get addicted to pornography and sexual sin because there's a sense of control and power there. There's a need, beyond the fact that we're wired for sex, there's a need to be in control of something, because most likely this young man felt very out of control early on. I was a victim of abuse personally, physical abuse, pretty severe. And so when you're just kind of going through life with your head down, trying not to get hit, you get older, it's important, at least it was for me, to really be in control of my relationships, my situations, to make up for that. So do some diagnostic work. You need to find out when did this sexual impurity start? Abuse is a big one. Sexual abuse. We've got to come clean on that. Probably some of you. I just think this many people in a room, there's some of you that have suffered silently for decades. You were abused by an uncle, a coach, maybe even an immediate family member. It's from the pit of hell. But we know that those who've been abused have a tendency to keep a cycle of abuse going in generations to come. It can be broken, but this is real. Another, when did it start, or another access point, is physical issues. I see this a lot with college men. Lack of sleep. They're not eating right. As a matter of fact, it's funny, not funny, but it's interesting. In Alcoholics Anonymous, they have the HALT. Maybe some of you are familiar with AA. HALT, H-A-L-T. When you are hungry, when you are angry, when you are lonely, and when you are tired. Those are four warning lights for you that you are very susceptible. You are very open to the possibility of sexual sin, sexual impurity. And for some of you, they come in combinations, right? It's usually not one at a time. They all come at once. So that idea of hungry, angry, lonely, tired. If you're working with a guy, those are some of the questions that you ask. One of the main things that I see with guys that are, particularly in the area of pornography and masturbation, the personal holiness, they're not necessarily acting it out in a relationship with a woman or a man, or in a criminal way, but it's because of self-love. That there's a sense of they do not feel love, they want intimacy, so they create their own sexual world where they love themselves. And again, not in any way to be gross, but I mean just the very act itself, if you think about it, you are loving yourself, you are making love to yourself. You don't need anybody else. You can control the environment, and you can please yourself sexually. You don't need anybody else. You can build your walls. And it is the height of selfishness, if you think about it. Sex was meant to be shared between husband and wife. You're not sharing that with anybody but yourself. And there's a fact also that these type of sins can become habitual. Some of you guys got habits. You smack your food. You pick your nose. I mean, I don't know. And you know, you're trying to clean yourself up a little bit, you know, your wife, your girlfriend saying, now look, come on, I can't go out in public with you. Well, these same type of things, dynamics can happen sexually. You can get into patterns and habits in the same way. And you need to absolutely understand, it's really beyond the scope of what we can talk about here, And it might just honestly be too uncomfortable for some of you. But it is absolutely demonic. And sexual impurity over time can and often will become a gateway to demonic forces invading your life. Again, I'm a good Southern Baptist. Don't revoke my Baptist card. But I've seen too much. It's driven me back to the Scriptures, and I've had to go back and look at some things differently. They did not teach me that stuff at seminary, you know. So you need to ask those kind of questions with your men. And you need to understand that you're not alone, right? That's the enemy's greatest tactic. Divide and conquer. Get you off by yourself and pick you off one by one. It's a great military strategy. So why wouldn't Satan, the master tactician, employ it on you? He wants you to feel like you're not alone. Because we as men don't want to talk about this, right? Let's talk about the game, or the new car, or the new rifle. We're not going to be open and honest about this kind of stuff. It's humiliating. We look weak. That plays into the enemy's hands, fellas. And so the devil, and by the way, none of you all really face the devil. He goes after the big boys, all right? But the enemy puts his crosshairs on you, and he gets you off by yourself and alone, and then he can heap guilt and shame on you. And you don't have anybody to talk to. And you're trapped. But you need to understand, Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 1:9, there is nothing new under the sun. This isn't new. Do you think you're the first guy to struggle with this? Or your man is the first guy to struggle with this? I can't tell you how many young men I talk to, and they, you know, you can just tell it's written all over their face, you know, and so you draw them out, and they're alone. They really feel like they're the only guy in the world that's really getting beaten down by this. And they're genuinely surprised when you say, oh my, come, I want to introduce you to some people, you know. Don't let the devil sell you that lie. I wasn't trying to be cute, but you know, Jesus was tempted in all things, according to Hebrews, and yet did not sin. The Apostle Paul, Billy Graham, Jim White, okay, the most godly people you know, I promise you, have faced these temptations and have struggled in these areas. You're not alone. So when these thoughts come, because remember, it begins in the mind, you will think before you do. What do we need to understand? Well, there is a Holy Trinity, God the Father, Jesus Christ the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and there's an unholy Trinity. 1 John 2:15 through 17 talks about this. We see this throughout the New Testament. Ephesians 6 is another good chapter to look at. We have the enemy. We have demonic forces. They are real. They do exist. I don't think about it all day, every day, but it's an objective reality. Jesus dealt with them. What makes you think we wouldn't? Also, our flesh. You all, I don't have to convince you on that one. You know, even though you're saved by grace, you have a sin memory. Some of y'all might be in medicine. That idea of muscle memory, you know. Well, we have a sin memory. Even though we come out of relationships that weren't holy, now we are right with Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Behold, the old is past, the new has come. We are a new creature in Christ. Praise God. But I do remember some things. And some of us got involved in some of this impurity after we came to know the Lord. So there's even more guilt and shame that comes with that. There's something wrong with us. And the world. I'm doing a Bible study through Ephesians during this semester with some students, and we see that very clearly, that the enemy, the devil, is the prince of the air. He is the ruler of this world. There's a world system that is in opposition to a holy God and to the Word of God. If you don't believe me, turn on the TV when you get home. Drive down a highway and don't look at too many billboards, but it's just everywhere. Get online. There is a system that is hostile to Jesus. So when you factor in the enemy, our flesh, and a world system that is fallen, Genesis 3, that's where this stuff is coming from, fellas. Usually the culprit is our flesh. You know that old axiom, garbage in, garbage out? We are feeding it. I would say most likely it's not an external spiritual force. Most of us, we have paved the way ourselves with our own conscious decision to rebel and to embrace sexual impurity. And then that opens up things on down the line that are worse. But we have fed it. And I know guys that have not exposed themselves to pornography or situations for years. But now they've got a database from maybe when Ronald Reagan was president, okay, that their flesh will throw up on the screen of their mind, bring back memories and situations. And that can be enough to cause problems and to be disobedient before a holy God. So if you allow filth to come into your mind on a regular basis, don't be fooled into thinking it won't have an effect on you. I mean, good stink and grief. I deal with these guys, and they've got internet access, they got laptops. Shoot, now we've got these iPhones, and man, I can surf the net while I'm talking to you. And they're in bondage, internet pornography. And I say, all right, fellas, let's give me your internet cable. Why don't you sell your laptop? No, you don't understand, Kels. I need that. I need that for school. I got to get online to get my assignments. And I, well, okay, can you, at this point, exhibit any self-control? No, I mean, if I'm online in about 5 minutes, I'm going to go look at something I shouldn't. Well, what price do you want to pay to be holy? Now, getting rid of a computer or getting rid of your satellite dish or the internet on your cell phone is not in and of itself going to make you holy. But I learned this a long time ago. And this strategy, I'm telling you, fellas, will help you. I was talking to an old boy who fought World War II. He's an airborne ranger. You've seen Band of Brothers. I mean, boy, it didn't get any better than that. Well, this old boy jumped into Holland for Operation Market Garden. And the job was to take these bridges and hold them so the British could come roaring through and we could get into Germany and end the war and get this thing done. Well, this old boy said, okay, you know how you want to capture a bridge? You got to catch both ends at the same time, right? Doesn't do any good to only get one end of the bridge. See, that's what happened. When they jumped in, their supplies ended up somewhere else. They didn't hit their drop zone. They literally came running up to one side of the bridge and the Germans were blowing it from the other side. Shoot, you know? If you want to tackle this thing in your own life or in the life of your men, fellas, you got to take both ends of the bridge at the same time. I am not saying you gut it out and just use your personal willpower and you stop this. You can't. But if you're just going to sit here and say, Jesus is just going to show up and take this away from me, you're kidding yourself. Yes, sir. Go for it.
Everybody's seen Markers, I tell you. Do you remember Caleb Holt? He was central to knock the Holt during the process when he was doing the love there. And it came to a point that he was struggling with the sexual sin, but now the Holy Spirit was provoking him on it. And it came to a certain point he could not trust himself. And he literally, remember, during the whole time, took that baseball bat and knocked the snot out of it. Yeah. And the best part about the movie afterwards is when the wife comes and doesn't see the CD and laptop. She's known he's going to watch that trash. But he has that rose and the note that says, you're worth more to me. And that was, because I mean, I feel for that because I think I don't have that self-control. What am I willing to do, like you said, to just give it all up?
Yeah. Sin's not worth it. It ain't worth it. And if you're rationalizing it to me, if a guy doesn't want it, it's in my notes here, I typed it up. The guy doesn't want it, he can't break it. It doesn't matter what you say or do. To be quite honest with you, you're not ready to get clean. Any more than the alcoholic that wants to keep a six-pack in his refrigerator. You know, just, you know, if some guests come over, so he has something to offer him. What do you say to that old boy? Yeah, right, come on, man, let's pour that down the drain. My father's been clean for almost 50 years. From alcohol. But you know what? After the Lord delivered him, he did not develop a ministry in bars. He stayed away from the bars. I mean, he knew that wasn't a place where probably God was going to use him very effectively. And Pete knows him. He's a good old guy, isn't he? Loves the Lord. So you need to show some common sense. So fellas, OU students, OSU fellas, please don't feed me this cock and bull about how, you know, I really need this technology so I can be successful in school. No, you want to protect your opportunity to sin. Now, some of you men are married. I don't have really any spiritual authority over your life, but you do the same thing. And you're entrenched and you're 40. And ain't no one going to tell you to get rid of your toys. Well, you'll lose your marriage and your family and everything you hold dear, too. I mean, is it worth that to you? I don't think it is. So you take both ends of the bridge at the same time. That's what this old airborne ranger told me. So they had to figure out a way to get both ends so they could actually use a bridge so the enemy wouldn't blow it. So our end of the bridge is getting rid of the computer, getting rid of the satellite, taking some radical steps. If someone gets an arm cut off, what do? Take you to the hospital and they triage you. They stop the bleeding. But they don't just stop the bleeding and send you home. Our job is to stop the bleeding. Our job is to make some conscious decisions to remove those influences, those gateways from our life. However, the long-term healing, only the Spirit of God can do that. Through the power of the Word of God and Christian community. That's the other end of the bridge. That's the biblical mandate. So how do we do that? Well, I think you ought to start with the Word. Philippians 4:8. Great verse. Hide it on your heart. Memorize it. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is good repute, if there's any excellence, anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Other version will say, think on these things. Philippians 4:8. A godly man, I know, Jerry Fine. Boy, he's just as godly as they come. He talks about the principle of displacement. You really want to get clean? You want to be holy? You want to conquer this thing once and for all? Well, then you need to displace the garbage and the junk with what's true and honorable and pure and right and lovely before a holy God. So you take the step on your end of the bridge of removing the garbage and stop the bleeding. And yeah, you're not going to wake up one day and just have that verse memorized. It's not going to just, you go to sleep on your Bible and just osmosis, it trickles in. You're going to have to work and get in the Word and have some accountability and a small group of men to love you and pray for you and check your verses. And then you get Philippians 4:8 and you say, Spirit of God, would you bring this verse to mind when I'm tempted to sin? Spirit of God, will you bring this verse to truth and reality in my life? And He will. He will. And then, Spirit of God, will you show me specifically what needs to be true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and good repute and excellence, worthy of praise? Would you show me practically? I'm a stump, Lord. Show me where those things are. And let me fill my life with those things. And the displacement is this. And this is what Jerry Fine would say. You get a bunch of soap in a container, like a jar or a glass. Well, you can just pour water and pour it out all day, and there seems like there's always soap there. But how do you get that soap out? You fill it up with water and just leave that water running through that glass or that big jar. And over time, that water displaces and pushes all that soap out. That's what we're doing with the Word of God. You open yourself up to the Word and you allow the power of the words of Jesus to wash over your mind. And it ain't going to happen once or, one weekend, but over literally months, years of washing your mind with the water of the Word, it'll push out garbage and junk, and it will replace it with what's right and true and pure and lovely. Remember, you will think before you do. That's how you win the battle and the war long term. Now, will you ever lust again? You go ask Jim Downing, 96 and a half years old, if he still struggles. He'll tell you he does. It ain't going to stop when you get married, single fellas. Us married guys will tell you that. If anything, you're just more creative on how you can lust and, make stuff up in your brain. You get in your 70s, your 80s, your 90s, you're still a man. And you still have sexual desires. You'll still be tempted till the day you die. Okay? So that doesn't make you a sicko. That's just because of Genesis 3. Interestingly, Jesus created sexual desire. We see that Adam and Eve were relating to one another sexually before the fall in Genesis 3. Okay? So that we are sexual beings and we want sex and we like sex and we think about sex. That is not unholy. Did you know that? Sex isn't dirty. Sex, apart from the boundaries that Jesus gave us in the Word, is wrong. So I've seen some guys just sex itself is horrible and bad. No. Now we have some ignorance, and now we've got some really messed up views about what sex is. Get problems with that too. So we allow this, the principle of displacement, to push out junk and replace that with truth. Some of y'all really like your computers and your technology. I used to build computers back in the day, and You know, that's basically what we're talking about here. We are cleaning out the viruses. We are basically reformatting our spiritual hard drive and our brain. And we're reinstalling a biblical worldview and a biblical perspective. Not American Christian culture or pop values or what you've seen on Oprah or the internet or whatever. I guess boys don't watch Oprah, right? I think some of you probably do. 2 Corinthians 10:5. This is the intentional active part of it. Philippians 4:8 is a lifestyle. It's a posture. It's an approach for life. 2 Corinthians 10:5 is kind of the specific in the moment. We are destroying speculations, every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. We are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. You have to figure out how to take thoughts captive. How do you do that? Well, I'm glad you asked. Let's go back to Scripture. Make it a pattern to memorize key verses and passages. And you heard Jim White quoting Scripture last night. And it wasn't like it was kind of rough or he just learned it, you know, an hour before he got up to speak. He was sharing those verses like they were old friends. It's been a few years, but he one time it came in, see, he preached the entire Sermon on the Mount from memory. Matthew chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7. Word perfect, every bit of it. And it wasn't like, you know, again, he was reading off a teleprompter. No, it was just flowing out of his heart. Well, you know, Jim White's tall cotton, right? I mean, you know, he's a old boy that walks with Jesus a long, long time. But he made a commitment to put the Word there and to pay a price to do it. That probably meant he didn't watch TV for a little, you know, at least whatever time he was using, memorizing, meditating on the Word. You're going to have to make some choices. You're going to have to say no to some things. See, that's that cut off, get rid of, say no to be holy. Remember, if you don't want to do it, it don't matter. No one's going to do it for you. So Joshua 1:8, Psalm 119:11, Job 31:1, a verse that saved my bacon was 1 Corinthians 10:13. A guy, he was an Eskimo at OU. He's from Unalakleet, Alaska, Curtis Ivanov. Man, that guy beat on me, loved me, got me memorizing verses, walking with God. He told me I need to memorize 1 Corinthians 10:13. I was a dumb freshman. I thought, okay, I guess I will. I can't tell you how many times the Lord brought that verse to mind. No temptation's overtaken you, such is common to man. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with that temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it. 1 Corinthians 10:13. I don't have to sin. Oh, by the way, I said it, but I'll say it again a little bit stronger. Sexual sin is always premeditated. It's never accidental, fellas. So, 1 Corinthians 10:13, there's a promise that we do not have to sin. Did you know that? I hear that among Baptists all the time. It's just a foregone conclusion. We're going to be sinning soon. We talk about it as if it's already happened. Well, why? Just because statistically? The Scripture says, Peter says, that we are to be holy as Jesus is holy, as God is holy. In the Greek, it's an imperative, it's a command. That means it can either be obeyed or disobeyed. Again, quit accepting defeat before the battle. You don't have to sin. You don't have to dwell on impure thoughts and lust in your mind and undress ladies as they walk by. You don't have to get online and look at that garbage or watch that stuff on TV or do that with your girlfriend or that woman who's not your wife. You don't have to do that. No one's put a gun to your head. You make these choices. And again, it's usually a series of small choices over months and years that get us to a place where we really are out of control. But again, it's always premeditated. Well, 1 Corinthians 10:13 helped reprogram my thinking that I don't have to do this. There is a way of escape if I will look for it. God has put it in front of me, and it's usually crystal clear. What happens is John Kelsey pushes that out of the side because I'm hell-bent on what I want to do. I want what I want, what I want. So when I put that verse on my heart and a bunch of other ones, I needed more than just one. Basically, the Spirit of God was like, all right, not head. You know, and He'd give me all these verses I got to climb over, you know, and barrier after barrier after barrier. And the whole time my spirit's crying out, you know, hey, idiot, you don't have to do this. You don't have to do this. You have power to say no, to be holy, to be above reproach. So putting the Word of God on your heart and meditating on it, regular meditation on the Word of God, is the best way I know to really break any patterns and establish now a proactive lifestyle of sexual purity. And that's going to take some work on your part. See, that's your end of the bridge. But the power, that's God's end of the bridge. The healing, the restoration, the hope, the joy, that's God's end of the bridge. He'll take that one for you. You're going to have to put it on your heart. You can experience victory. I love this, and it's just so true. When we memorize the Word of God, it really is, it's like spiritual sandpaper. My brother Pete is a builder. You've probably sanded a few boards, planed a few boards in your day. My dad was a carpenter, and we'd be out there working on wood. And when you use this principle of displacement, Philippians 4:8, when you take in these verses and you hit them on your heart and you're meditating on them and praying them back to the Father, speaking them over people, integrating them into your life, it's spiritually working on those rough edges in your mind, bringing you into conformity or the likeness of Christ. It will happen. It just takes time. It will happen. It just takes time. And you can leverage that by being in a community of like-hearted men who are doing it with you. I do not like your chances doing this by yourself, fellas. You probably won't make it. And that's a whole other workshop for another day. This American Christian value of an independent Christianity, do my own thing. I worship under the church of the great outdoors, junk. You can't find that in the New Testament. There is no concept of walking with God apart from intimate, accountable, transparent Christian community. Men are the world's worst. You know, can I do this on my own? You're out of step with the Scriptures. I defy you to show me, biblically, where you can do that. And again, if you're struggling with sexual purity, that'll really play into that. If you're kind of a lone wolf, a John Wayne, a Rambo, and in the way you approach your Christian faith, you're going to do it on your own. You don't need any help. You're not going to be transparent. You're not going to ask anybody to come alongside and, God forbid, help you. You ain't going to make it. Divide and conquer. Remember that? It's true. So over time, I was going to go and fish out. There's a creek down here and fish out some rocks. I just didn't have time to do it. But you've seen a rock in the bottom of the stream bed that's maybe been there maybe only 10 or 20 years or 50 years. It's still rough and jagged. Cut your foot on it if you're not careful. And then you'll see those rocks that have been in that riverbed, that stream bed, for 100 years, 200 years, longer. What's the difference? Smooth, polished, great to skip or throw at your younger brother. I mean, you know. That's the same way spiritually. If you will allow the Word of God to wash over your mind over time, just like when that water is rushing down that river or that creek, picking up small, almost impossible to see with the naked eye, grains of sand and small rocks and stones, hitting against that rock, it'll smooth it and polish it, make it shiny. That's what the Word of God will do to us spiritually, reprogramming our minds and getting us to think biblically. And transformation comes. Again, you need to think about probably about 4 to 5 years. This is not a magic bullet. This isn't a shortcut, easy fix. It's hard work. You're training for a spiritual marathon on this one, fellas. And you need accountability. Accountability is more important than ever. Some other great verses, and there's a lot more, but Ecclesiastes 4:9 through 12, Proverbs 27:17. Put some verses on your heart about accountability. And then seek it out. Don't wait for someone to come and ask you to be accountable with them. Yeah, Ecclesiastes 4:9 through 12 and Proverbs 27:17. Ecclesiastes 4:9 through 12. I'm sorry, I talk fast when I get excited. Proverbs 27:17. Great verses on accountability. Put those on your heart.
I've got them listed under meditation.
They are listed on your notes. Underline them. Memorize them. That accountability will help you be clean, open up, talk. In Ecclesiastes, we usually use those verses at weddings. I think they speak even more powerfully to men in community. Two are better than one. They get a good return on their labor. One falls down, the other picks them up. But what? Woe to the one who falls when he is alone. You fall into this junk by yourself. Who's there to help pull you up? You're suffering in silence. Divide and conquer. The enemy's got you where he wants you. So you need to embrace accountability. Accountability in and of itself will not make you holy, will not heal you. It is a vehicle. It is a means to an end. And you need to understand that God really forgives. I struggle personally with guilt, false guilt, and a lot of our students do too. Maybe they've come out of this and it's been quite a long time since they've really actively rebelled against God and put these things into their mind and their heart. But the enemy's still throwing up stuff on the screen of their mind, memories, old girlfriends, ex-wives. You know, you bump into them at Walmart and the guilt and the shame comes. 1 John 1:9 is still true. You ask the Lord to forgive you, He will forgive you in that very moment. He remembers it no more. He puts it as far as the east is from the west. The Old Testament says He puts that confessed sin in the sea of forgetfulness. I like that word picture. He doesn't remember it anymore. So why do we continue to beat ourselves up over our head with it? Brother, were you going to say something?
We all have this question for sure. What happens if you do not get a release over a period of time medically?
Medically?
What happens to your body?
Can you explain your question? I think I know what you're saying, but I want to make sure.
If you do not have a release.
Okay. We're all men here. The Lord took care of that too. There's something called a nocturnal emission, a wet dream. Ain't nothing wrong with it. Yeah, it's a little creepy when you're over at a friend's house and you wake up in the morning and the sheets are stuck to you. I'm not being crass, but I mean, we've all been there. In college, it was a badge of honor to have a wet dream. Honestly. Because it was like, hey, fellas, I'm not jacking off. I'm not masturbating. God's taking care of this on my own. And we'd always be like, darn it, I just wish I could remember that dream. You know, you always wake up and what was it? You know, sure it was good. But I don't know if that's been some of y'all's experience or not. But the body will take care of itself. The Lord has provided you. Again, don't let someone feed you this. You have to do this, you know. You have to masturbate. I guess it is possible to masturbate without lust and sexual impurity. I would say that would be a 1 in 1,000. And I do think it can be habit forming. And I don't think anybody's ever adequately answered to me, how is that not self-love? That idea of I'm short-circuiting God's desire for me to share my life sexually with my wife, and I'm going to meet my own sexual needs myself. I don't need anybody else. I think, again, that's the height of selfishness and saying, God, I don't need to follow your plan. I got my own plan. So I personally, I'm not one of these guys that says masturbation's okay in certain situations. There's not a thou shalt not masturbate verse in the Bible. There's not. But I don't personally see it consistent with New Testament teaching on marriage and sex. You are free to disagree with me on that. That's fine. But that's just kind of what I think about it. I see a hand or two.
I was going to say, I personally view masturbation as being associated with lustful thoughts versus
sure.
orgasm in and of itself not being sinful.
Right.
And so I believe that
sure.
if you can be conscious, awake, and have an orgasm and have that not be sinful, but
sure.
I kind of make two different things.
Sure. Sure. That's fair.
We hear tons of sermons and speeches and things on purity, but we don't talk to, like, Leviticus 15, 16, 17, and 18. It talks to when a man has an emission of semen.
Mm-hmm.
Not all of us are married.
Mm-hmm.
We don't have this blessed version of an emission of semen.
Mm-hmm.
We have the nasty things like nocturnal emissions
mm-hmm.
and seepage. And that's the type of stuff that I never hear anybody talk about.
Mm-hmm.
What do you do when you let this flow and flow and flow, and you wake up and you have an erection, and you don't have lustful thoughts because you haven't seen anything in 2 years or 3 years?
Mm-hmm.
Well, you're there, and you're like, oh, you're praying that you can fall back asleep and have an orgasm in your sleep so that you don't have to have a waking orgasm, or you don't have to, God forbid, masturbate,
mm-hmm.
because then that's the type, like I said, for myself, I associate with lust.
Right.
So
right.
I think that those are the uncomfortable things that aren't talked about in these venues.
Sure.
And should be, because we have tons and tons and tons of New Testament verses that we hear over and over and over from the pulpit, because that's the... It's uncomfortable, but it's you'll still talk about it. But we never hear the words like not parallel emissions,
sure,
or seepage, these things that are just gross things. But, you know, like Leviticus says.
Right. I hear you.
Submission is submission. And it doesn't associate the first part with woman at all.
Right.
The second part does in 18, when a man lies with a woman and there is an emission of semen. It doesn't say that they've been sinful. It says that they're ceremonially unclean until evening. So the emission of semen in and of itself, I think, is what people are... I don't know. That's what I always feel when I hear these messages over and over and over, is that it's driving you toward a point, some magical point, where you're never going to have an emission of semen. But that's not the case, and I don't feel like...
I'm not saying that. You didn't hear me say that.
Right.
And I agree. And I think, again, the Lord will take care of those things. And you know what, fellas? Maybe you wake up with an erection. Maybe you walk around with one all day. That isn't the end of the world. I don't think that God owes us an ejaculation either.
Right.
You know? So I think there's sometimes a... And you're not saying this, but there's like a sense of entitlement. I deserve this. I need this. What, are you going to fall over dead if you don't? I mean, you know, we kind of, in our minds, this works over time that we feel like that we're going to explode. And you might eventually, but let that happen in your sleep or a long period of seepage over long enough, maybe. I think the body will naturally regulate itself. I'm not a doctor. I don't understand all the technical parts of that, but I don't have any problem with that at all. But I do think that pornography and sexual stimulation has a purpose and a focal point, which will be masturbation or acting out sexually with someone else that is outside the will and the purposes of God.
Two-part question.
Sure.
I'm glad someone broke the ice on the masturbation.
Sure.
I'm a pretty bold guy.
Okay.
So I'll ask you a first question. In marriage,
mm-hmm,
if your wife has a medical condition,
mm-hmm,
or you're fighting,
right?
Say your fight goes on for a couple weeks, guys, you'll get there. And you're at that point in marriage, is masturbation immoral?
Right.
Secondly,
right,
in marriage,
right,
I'll ask it,
right,
is anal sex immoral?
Okay. They're two very different questions. I'll give you my opinion. You're free to disagree. I would say that there are times within the context of marriage, there's nothing wrong with masturbation whatsoever. If it is discussed, if the husband and wife agree. My wife has chronic illnesses. You got to get creative, you know, sexually sometimes. I think as long as there's understanding and respect, what about masturbating, thinking about your wife, okay? I think if there's communication and there's blessing on her part and understanding, I don't have a problem with that. But I think long term, if you're going to yourself to meet your needs sexually instead of her, now we're going back to self-love. But I think there's seasons where that makes sense and appropriate. I think Ephesians 4 talks pretty open and honestly about you shouldn't be fighting for weeks on end. You need to strive as quickly as you can to resolve anger. And Paul said very clearly in Corinthians not to withhold yourself from one another. That will lead to sin as well. If you're using sex as a tool or a weapon, or she is, to get back or control one or the other, that's bad news. As far as anal sex, I would say again, I don't really see how the bodies are designed for that, but I guess it would be up between the husband and the wife to discuss it, and there would have to be mutual agreement and respect and honor. That is, you know, personally something I don't understand, but I know some people that I really respect that think oral sex is horrible and nasty and bad. Well, I don't. So again, I think it is mutual discussion, edification, trusting in one another, and not one spouse feeling forced or coerced to do something that's debasing or degrading. It has to be willingly and joyful. The marriage bed is undefiled. You have to give an account before the Lord as the husband and as the man for your stewardship sexually of your wife. So you got to have a clear conscience on that. You're free to disagree. Lord knows. Let's move on a little bit more, and we'll do some really healthy Q&A here in a minute. I want to make sure there's nothing else left unturned. So you can see just how do we get this thing in a corral? I mean, this is all over everywhere, right? There's some resources there. You need to get Covenant Eyes. You just need to get it, pay for it, and get a group of guys to keep you accountable about it. Discipleship Library, it's free, MP3 format. I counted on Thursday, there are 64 messages under the subject of purity and 164 on the subject of holiness. If you listen to a message once a week, it'll take about 4.5 years. Why don't you just decide to do it? Get 45 minutes or an hour a week to listen to every single message on purity and on holiness on discipleshiplibrary.com. Won't cost you a nickel. Some of the messages are repeats. That probably means you need to hear it more than once. You can hear John Crawford, Jim White, Max Burnett, Dawson Trotman, Leroy Imes, everybody and their brother talk about these two issues. Why don't you do that once a week instead of doing something stupid? You got some great books there that you can look at. Dads, if you're struggling with this, you're going to pass it on to your boys. If you really want your kids to walk in holiness and purity, it starts with dad. Okay? And just because you're over the age of 50 or 60 doesn't mean, you know, grandchildren. There's a dynamic here. I don't understand it, but there is some dynamic in the scriptures about sins, family-type sins, generational-type sins. If you have a sordid past and that's been an ongoing struggle for decades for you, you are naive to think that those seeds aren't planted in your children or your children's children to some degree. Okay, how that works itself out, that's about as far as I can take you. Let's see, is there anything else in here I want to cover with you real quick before we do some Q&A? I got too much stuff. Let's have some questions and let's have some frank and honest discussion. And let's get these surveys passed out and we can fill those out while we're doing the Q&A, shall we? Yes, Mike.
Okay, I had two questions. Okay. They're not even really related. Yeah, the first one was, I got a 3-year-old son,
okay,
and it horrifies me, I mean, basically, because
sure,
the trends are showing, from what you're saying, that it's at younger and younger ages that they get.
Yes.
By the time he's around the age that, I mean, it may even be younger than 8 or 10 or whatever you're saying.
Yeah.
And so,
right.
So what do you do? I mean, this is something that I think I've pretty well got victory on, or on the other side of it, or
amen,
kind of on the downhill slope of it, but what do you do for to protect your children from, yep, even a little bit, or a gateway,
right,
type of encounter?
Right. That is the $64,000 question, Mike. You cannot perfectly shield your child, as you know, from every problem in life. But you, Martin Luther said, you know, you can't keep birds from flying over your head, but you can darn sure, I put in the darn, you can definitely keep them from building a nest in your hair. Okay? So don't build any nests. Probably not a big deal at 3, but he shouldn't have a computer in his room when he gets older. Needs to be in a public space. Need to heavily restrict his access to technology like that. Put a password on it that only you know, and you have to log him on. You know, that kind of a thing. He can't access that stuff on his own. As he gets older, you need to really ask great questions about who his friends are. You need to get to know the parents. That'll take some work. You need to go over there and pick him up and really be watchful and careful about where he goes after school, whose house he goes to. Even playing ball and coaches, you need to know who those guys are. You need to get to know them, build a relationship with them. Not out of fear, but just out of healthy parental vigilance. And again, I think there's some major things you can do. Don't give your kid a cell phone, you know, in junior high. Sexting is the new thing. Okay, some of you don't even know what that is. It's taking pictures of yourself and sending it by text to a friend. A lot of girls, guys in junior high are doing that kind of stuff. Well, you don't need a cell phone. So just, and I don't know what the technology will be by then, but you need to think through what are some of those convenience things that you can take out of his life and or wait and restrict and gradually let him have access to when he gets older. You and your wife need to be on the same page when we talk this through. Make sure there's not any confusion about this. You need to be consistent and even-handed in the way you're raising him. You need to have those talks with him about sex and his body earlier rather than later. Probably 8 years old, 9 years old. Don't wait till 13 or 14. It's too late. That's where I'd start, Mike.
My other question was on some of the diagnostic stuff. Yeah. The questions you were talking about with guys you've worked with.
Yeah.
That some of that stuff sounds like some pretty deep type of stuff you really have some background on and understand. Mm-hmm. And more than just experience like, yeah, I went through this and, you know, let's work on it kind of thing.
Right.
So...
Right.
How did you know what question to ask, and then how did you know what to do with the answers you get?
Oh, I do it for a living, so that I guess I get to cheat a little bit. But I would say these resources here, I'd start buying these books and reading them and taking notes. I'd start going to conferences. I'd get on Discipleship Library and listen to every message I could on sexual purity and talk to godly guys and ask. And you won't always have the perfect response, and you'll go back later and go, man, I should have asked this or asked that. You pray, you walk with Jesus, you make sure that you're setting the pace, and go for it. You'll learn as you go. But you can educate yourself quite a bit, too. Yeah, brother?
I've always known a lot of kids who get involved in pornography early is because of curiosity.
Sure.
So I always thought with my sons, I might show them a medical picture of a woman.
Okay.
At a certain age, do you think that would be a good thing if that's too late?
No, not at all. My little boy is, they were doing anatomy. He goes to a private Christian school. Last fall, he's in first grade. And so he's looking at medical, he's learning the abdomen and the thorax, and he knows all these bones. And so I think I'd rather have a healthy biblical community showing him those things and answering those questions than the junior high guys I ran around with and played football with at Sepulpa High. Good grief. Hey, that didn't work. Okay. Absolutely. Take initiative for it and responsibility yourself. Other questions, comments? Yeah, Rob?
On that question specifically, I heard the most interesting comment. It's the young kids were painted the picture of sex as being like this, like the breast of a woman. Why are they so beautiful? The vagina. Why is that such a thing to be sought after? We paint this mystical picture like it's a magical thing to be beheld.
Right.
To counter that, to teach it, and to show the actual discharges that come from that particular orifice, to talk about what's actually happening, odors affiliated with that, with that discussion, it's amazing. As a little kid, you're very turned on, but you're also equally as grossed out by the And so there's a natural counterbalance.
Right.
And the equivalent is the lack of drinking ages. Countries.
Sure.
When you're raised with alcohol, you actually have fewer alcoholics.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Again, I want the Christian community, and it starts with mom and dad together initiating these conversations with their kids. And ideally, in that community of the local church, we're being proactive. Because you're right, my dad, who was my pastor when I was growing up, he didn't have that conversation with me. My mom did. And, looking back on it, I think it was just embarrassing and kind of uncomfortable for him. So, man, if we as Christians can't speak to this, go read the Song of Solomon. Man, God made this stuff to be great, okay? He made it for us. It's good. We need to be the ones leading the way in sex education, the joy of sex, and the delight of the human body. It's a fascinating creation. Why let somebody else define that stuff for us? Other questions or comments? Yeah, brother.
You were talking about dreams.
Mm-hmm.
That kind of thing. Would you consider wet dreams sin?
No, I don't. What I would consider sinful is if you've been exposing yourself to a lot of sexually explicit images on a regular basis, and that stuff is filling up your database. Because I know some guys that will have wet dreams, and there's even a phenomenon of a spiritual type of sexual encounter while you're asleep. That it's called incubus. And so there's definitely some evil things that can be working there if you're involved in the occult, or you're filling your mind consistently with sexual images, and you're having these wet dreams. Well, you're kind of stoking up the fire. I've got some real problems and questions about that. The actual release, seepage, whatever's going on. I think God is trying to help us out with some of that stuff. Does that make sense? I answer your question a little bit? Yeah.
I know for me personally, one of the struggles, you know, you talked about Alcoholics Anonymous.
Right, right.
And that image of the different things that can be triggers.
Right.
Experience those in my personal life.
Right.
And loneliness happens to be one for me personally, and that is difficult. You know, lack of intimacy, you talked about how, you know, I've seen how sexual sin becomes something that I use to try to, you know, fill my lack of intimacy.
Right.
Do you have any recommendations for dealing with that? You know, I don't have intimacy in my life. I don't have sexual intimacy or, you know, deep intimacy with, you know, a woman in my life. And, you know, I don't necessarily know that that's something that's going to happen anytime soon. And so I'm struggling to have that. And I know that to a certain degree, you know, having Christ and going to Christ for that intimacy is really important. But a lot of times that's hard to make that connection.
Right. Sure. Yeah, of course it is. It sounds like you're probably almost three quarters of the way there, Scott. I think it's it is a battle. It is something that you probably wage on a daily, if definitely not a weekly basis. And I do know that the Lord will give grace and will help you along the way. There's not a magic bullet for that one. I think we've hurt ourselves, honestly, it's another workshop, culturally, by delaying marriage and some of the things we've done. Adolescence was not a biblical concept. Y'all know that, don't you? But yet that is extremely valued in our culture, okay? So 2,000 years ago, they're getting married at 16, 15, 14, okay? And we've got this, good boys don't. But you ain't getting married until you're 28. Well, stink, you know? Yeah, you know, we have unwittingly created a system with unintended consequences that creates a lot of sexual frustration that we were not designed to handle that. And so I don't know. I mean, I just, you got to walk with God and be in accountability relationships, and Lord will bring her along when it's time. That's not an excuse to sin, right?
No, it's not.
And man, if you figure that one out, if you figure that one out and write a book, you're gravy, baby. You'll never lack a speaking engagement or a book signing. Okay? Yeah.
Specifically, since we've been talking a lot about, you know, pornography and masturbation and things
Sure.
I know you touched a little bit about relationship with girlfriends.
Right.
And for the significance between guys here that are in relationship with girlfriends, what specific tactics would you suggest to start with sexually if you're there?
I have the answer. That's what I was trying to say long ago. Make sure you're always in the room with at least three people. Always. That's what I taught my kids, and it worked. There's always a third one. You know, that way, there's always the accountability here.
Mm-hmm.
And it does work.
There's some strategies, brother. You both need to be open and honest. You need to, I'd say, make a contract, a covenant before the Lord about what your physical boundaries are. Less is more. Forgiveness and seeking forgiveness, both being involved in discipling and relationships in Christian community where there's active accountability, commitment to the Word. It's not one thing. It's a series of things. You as a man need to initiate and lead out in that. Don't leave that up to her. That's not fair. Don't wait until it's midnight and you're tired and you've been with each other all day and you're on the couch and the third person's not around. That's not a time to make the boundaries decisions. You make it in broad daylight when you're walking with Jesus and aware of what's going on. There's just a series of things. I did most of them wrong in my dating relationship. And what will happen is you will hamstring your spiritual relationship on down the line. And I do know of couples where later after marriage the wife comes back and is very resentful to the husband because he basically took advantage of her over time, and it really will destroy the intimacy that you really want. So I think it's a series of four or five things. Accountability is a big part of it, but you know, it can't just be accountability. It can't just be a covenant. It can't just be community. As powerful as the Word is, there's all the things have to work together. A good book is Too Close, Too Soon by Jim Talley. It's old school. It's good stuff. He talks about boundaries and pacing the relationship towards marriage. I mean, good grief, some of you, I kissed my wife before I ever went on a date with her. Well, where do you go from there, you know? We dated 6 years before we got married. We were 16. I mean, you know. So some of y'all need to slow down, and you're kissing on the first date. Well, just biblically, where can you go physically after you start kissing on somebody? Nowhere. That's holy and edifying to the Lord. So I'm not saying you can't kiss her until you lift up the veil, but, you know, some of you fellas need to think that one through. But most of us don't have a plan. We go with it, feels good, do it, and now we're in trouble. Any other questions? So if you all need to leave, let you all just file out. Make sure you leave the surveys or the evaluations on the back. We'll keep on doing questions, stick around, but I want you to feel free to go, okay? Yeah, brother.
This is more toward a question. I've got two young girls, they're 3 and 4.
Okay.
Too smart for their own good, and I know eventually they're going to start asking a question. But I guess this isn't just a whole thing, it's a book, you know. How do you satisfy the curiosities that they're going to have, answer the questions that they're going to have,
right.
My wife told me that she knew birds and bees before she even started kindergarten. Because she asked questions, where did babies come from?
Women, good grief.
Well, how'd they get there?
Right.
You know, it's just that progression of questions.
Right. Praise God, I've got one boy. You know, seriously, there's a guy here that can really help you. Lance Humphreys, he did a workshop yesterday with his dad, Kent, on parenting. And he's got a daughter. And he talked about his role to be her man in her life. It was really good. And so I don't want to speak out of ignorance. I mean, I think I've got some principles I could share. But I would say find Lance Humphreys. He loves the Lord. He's here. And ask him, how do you be that man for your daughters so that they're not looking for some other man? And she's his daughter, he said, is 12, and he is the man in her life. They go on dates, and so there's a real healthy.
I understand, you know, that part, stuff, and I have plans for, you know, when they get to that dating age, and what I'm going to do. You know, first and foremost, get involved with the boy's parents,
knowing
them, and
you
know, so they can't be sneaking around.
Right.
But it's just, you know.
You know, like some of these brothers had said about, you know, I think I'd rather go younger than later and start with just the physicality and our bodies and, you know, just open and honest, not sexualizing those images. Those girls have already figured out they're not like daddy, you know.
Yeah.
I mean, you know, they get out of the bathtub and they're not like daddy. And so finding a way to appropriately talk about the body. And so that they're not going somewhere else to get the information because mom and dad don't want to talk about it. Probably if they're already starting to ask questions, then you better start answering them. Yeah, brother.
Sometimes I've found it seems that different Christians have turned on, different senses.
Sure.
Touch.
Sure.
This is a two-part question. One, are Christians and turned on by different senses, I think, for most guys, it's images. And secondly, I can't touch a girl. It's
sure.
Just, I can't do it.
Yeah.
And I've created a reputation that I can't dance and I don't touch. I love their work, but I just can't do that.
Sure. Listen, don't apologize. And your boys will give you a hard time about it. And some of the girls will, too. They won't understand. And it's not your job to explain to them. It's none of their business. This might be too conservative for some of you. I would rather err on the side of being seen as a cold fish than in bondage. I mean, that's your end of the bridge. And my wife, her love language is touch. Well, I'm 16, and she's 16, her love language is touch. Well, good grief. Where do you think we went with that? Okay? I'm not an affectionate person, and so I got to work on that. So I would say, brother, if that's the way the Lord wired you, praise Jesus. He made you that way for a purpose. You're going to be a great dad and a great husband to your wife. And so you're just going to have to show a lot of restraint and self-control. The fact that you're asking those questions now is highly unusual. Unfortunately, most of the OU guys that come in are brain dead, and they're doing the full body hugs, and you know they have not sorted through what they're doing or even why they're motivated to do what they do. So I don't apologize for it. And I'd rather be seen as standoffish than have problems. Because you can defraud women.
Well, the third question, where's the line between gratification and affection? Because
right.
The four girls that their love language is touch.
Right.
Should I just put my teeth and shake hands?
Yeah, you should. How old are you, by the way? 16. No, again, call me old school. It's not your job to show affection to those girls.
Well, what if you had, or I later go on and have a girlfriend?
Okay.
And I, of course, don't want to have gratification
right.
on her, and I get gratification from touch.
Right.
And she has touch as her love language.
Right. That could be a perfect storm. seriously, if you'll give me your name, I'll send you a book. I don't know you, but I like you. That Too Close, Too Soon by Jim Talley, he talks about that very thing, about pacing the relationship and over time. And so if you'll come up and get my card, I'll send it to you. And he talks about very, very specific physical boundaries and how you grow into a physical relationship over time that's holy. You need to be extra, extra, extra careful because you are predisposed to go down a road. And you know when you're gratifying yourself in your heart. She won't. But you do. And you stand before God. You have to give an account for this, for the condition of your heart. Any other questions or comments? Otherwise, I'll pray. You're welcome to stick around and we'll keep on talking. But I don't want you to feel like you're trapped in here. Father in heaven, thank you for these men. Lord, we got a long ways to go. And we could have talked days about marriage relationships and holiness and purity after the age of 50. And Lord, there's so many factors. Lord, before you, I just tried to speak to what I felt like the majority of these men were and what they needed to hear. Lord, help us to adapt the principles regardless of our stage of life and our situation. Because the principles, Lord, we know speak to everything. Lord, thank you for your example, the tools you gave us, the end of the bridge that you're going to capture for us. You have captured for us. You're waiting for us to be responsible and take some initiative with our stuff. Lord God, give us grace to walk in you in holiness and obedience. Father, protect us from the evil one in the name of Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, forgive us of our sin. We confess that to you. Restore us and make us clean. Lord, thank you. We receive that now, that forgiveness. Lord, may we walk in purity all the days of our life before you and show you and give you a heart of wisdom in exchange. In the name of Jesus, amen.